with stringed instruments, a maskil of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst, oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house we walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were as drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are faced with difficult situations, our bodies usually have two reflex ways of responding. And one is the fight response. The adrenaline kicks in and we stay and we fight and we take on whatever is set before us. But the other is the flight response. The adrenaline kicks in and your body and everything screams to you, let's get away from here. And sometimes that flight response is the right response. Sometimes we do need to get away from the situation we are in, or we could make things worse. And in the psalm that we're looking at today, David is facing this flight response. He is being tempted in a difficult situation to run away. And in this particular situation, that would definitely be the wrong response. See, in verses 6 to 8 there, and I say, oh, that I would have wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. David speaks of wishing that he could fly away and be at some nice, quiet place of rest. And I imagine most, if not all of us, would know exactly what David is talking about here. Have you ever wanted to run away from a difficult situation? And that's sometimes the mood of faith that we face ourselves in. So last time I read a sermon, we looked at Psalm 42. And in that psalm, the mood of faith there was being described as the downcast soul. And this morning we're going to look at the mood of faith being the escapist soul. Sometimes we just want to run away and escape, to go to a place where our problems can't follow us. Perhaps that's precisely where you are this morning. You really just want to run away. Perhaps it's a strain in the family life, and it's taxing, it's relentless, it never gives up. Or perhaps it's a battle with your health, and it's one thing after another, and you really just wish you could leave the pains of your body and go somewhere else. Or perhaps it's trouble in your own mind. And these thoughts that afflict you and you can't get away from them, and you wish sometimes, I wish I could just get away from my own head and go somewhere else. Or perhaps it's a challenge in the church. You're facing an issue or difficult relationship and you just can't sort it out, so you want to run away from it. And David in verse 7 speaks about escaping to the desert. And who wants to go to the desert? Well, the desert of Judah was a wonderful place to escape to. You could go out there, it's complete isolation, there'd be lots of places to hide, no one could find you, you'd have no phone coverage. It would be fantastic, it would be a place of peace and shelter. And we all have our own desert place, don't we? The place that we like to escape to when life and faith gets too tough for us. So what's your desert place? Perhaps for you it's your work. You can't face home life, so you just throw yourself into your job and go to work, and you don't have to worry about the things that are going on at home. Or perhaps your desert place is alcohol or computer games or anything to escape your life and make it a bit more bearable. Perhaps your desert place is bitterness. The safe place you go to where you can blame everyone else and complain about everyone else and you don't have to face your own issues. Well, perhaps your desert is the past. And you escape to that. You know, back in the old days and everything was so much better. And it really wasn't. So we all have these little places we like to escape and hide. So this psalm wants to speak to us when our hearts are in this escapist mode. This psalm wants to show us a better way. Not the response of escape, but the response of faith. It wants to show us how we can face the challenges, whatever they might be. So let's have a look at the psalm. And first, let's have a look at the distress that goes on inside of us. See, this text paints a pretty bleak picture of what David is experiencing. No wonder he wants to get out of there. These are his symptoms, and I hope you notice them. In verse 2, he says, I am restless in my complaint and I moan. Whereas the NIV puts it, my thoughts trouble me and I am distraught. His mind is in overdrive. Things keep on going around in his head. He can't get rid of them. In verse 3, he speaks of his enemies bringing down suffering upon him. His enemies are dumping trouble on him. And it's just dump after dump after dump of trouble. Then in verse 4, he speaks of his heart being in anguish. And anguish is the word that the Bible uses for the pain of childbirth. So when a woman is in anguish, when you are in anguish, and if you're trying to measure it on a pain scale of 1 to 7, 10, it's an 11. And then verse 5, he says, fear and trembling have come upon me. So his body is physically responding to the situation he finds himself in, leaving him shivering and feeling sick. So no wonder he wants to get away. David is in acute distress. We'll look at the reasons in a little while, but firstly I want you to notice that this is sometimes the place where faith does find itself. You see, faith isn't always on top of the world where every day is better than the day before. Sometimes faith is in utter anguish, and that is what we are seeing here with David. We are pretty good at rejoicing with those who rejoice, aren't we? Sometimes we're not so good with the whole mourning with those who mourn. But what would you do with someone like David? Have a look how he describes his situation in verse 5. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. Horror overwhelms me. That's where he finds himself. So perhaps we could say it like this. Could you be horrified with those who are experiencing horror? Because sometimes that is where faith goes. Now, what does David do about this? David goes to God, doesn't he, with his big bag of troubles. He feels like fleeing away, but instead he flees and he comes to God. And notice how he phrases his request in verse 1. He says to God, Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. And here David picks up the language from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 22. Because there is a law there and it says that if you see your neighbor's ox or sheep in trouble, you weren't allowed to ignore it. Sometimes we do ignore our neighbors, don't we? Because we don't want to get involved. You know, you see so-and-so coming and you go, oh, okay, I'm going to go this way. I don't really want to deal with that. We pretend not to notice things. We can ignore other people. And David knows God doesn't do this to his people. God doesn't ignore the pleas and the cries of those who are in distress. And so David comes to the Lord in prayer. Why else would we pray? Notice again in verse 17, evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan. Parents, perhaps you can relate to this. You tell your kids not to complain, and if they start moaning, well, then they're going to cop it. But here, this is exactly what David is doing. You see, there is a bad type of complaining, but there is a good type of complaining as well, where we bring our trouble to the Lord, and we acknowledge before him that life is difficult, that we are in distress, that our hearts are in anguish, that we are in pain. The language of moaning here is the language of the battlefield. So just imagine there's just been a big battle, and if you come to the battlefield afterwards, and there are all the injured there, and they are lying there, you will just hear their moans. And this is how David is describing his prayer. I've come to the Lord, and all I can say is, it hurts. See, we have different categories of prayer, don't we? We have the congregational prayer, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of praise. We talk about arrow prayers. Well, here's a new one for you, the moaning prayer. And do you know what that is? You've got no words, and all you can do is come to God and moan. And that is what David is doing. This is actually how he is encouraging us. He is saying, look at my distress and look what I do with it. I can bring my complaints and my moaning and prayer to the Lord, and I know he won't ignore me. So that's the distress that goes on inside of us. Now let's consider the troubles that go on around us. What is leading David to distress and this desire to run away? Well, there are two things, actually. Firstly, we're told in verses 9 to 11 that there is trouble in the city in which David lives. There is violence, strife, malice, abuse, and he tells us that it is relentless. It is day and night. It doesn't stop. And of course, we know that David lived in Jerusalem. And you think to yourself, well, this just sounds like any city in the world today. But you've got to remember, this is Jerusalem. This is the city of the living God. This is the city where God has placed his name. This is the city of God's people where they are supposed to live in fellowship, in harmony, and in peace. But what does David see? Disharmony. This is the church, but the covenant people of God have turned on each other and on David himself. So instead of fellowship and love, there is violence and treachery. Or if we're to use New Testament language, the people are biting and devouring one another. And that crushes David's soul. That's what's going on. But the second factor that compounds David's distress is he's been betrayed, as we see in verses 12 to 14. So someone in his inner circle, and not just his inner circle, but a friend, one he loved, has turned on him. We don't actually know who David is talking about here. It could be a reference to a man called Ahithophel, if I pronounced that correctly, who was one of the counselors in David's circle. And when Absalom rebelled against David, he threw in his lot with Absalom. But regardless of who it was, this person was not just a professional colleague. It wasn't kind of an acquaintance. This was someone that David has a deep bond with. And not just a social bond, a spiritual bond. He speaks of the sweet fellowship that they had enjoyed. This was a brother in the faith who has now stabbed David in the back. So no wonder he wants to run away. There is nothing more painful than being betrayed by someone close to you. You can cope with that kind of thing from the enemy, but if someone you love, someone who's professed love for you, if they betray you, then there is deep pain associated with that. When you expect someone to have your back, but instead they've got a knife in your back, there is no deeper pain. Perhaps you've had that. Perhaps you've had that with a close friend. Maybe with a parent or with a child. Maybe with your spouse. What seemed to be a commitment and a love for one another has been broken, and you feel betrayed. The hurt is very deep and it's very real, and it's eating David up so much that he just wants to run away from it. Now, clearly, David's experience here is pointing us to the experience of the greater King, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself, we know, he went to a city that is full of violence and strife and malice. A city full of threats, one which was supposed to be the city of the living God. And we know that Jesus had gathered to himself 12 disciples, 12 men who he poured his life into, who he enjoyed great times of fellowship with, and these were his closest companions. And of course, we all know, don't we, that one of these men, Judas, betrayed Jesus for a handful of money. So Jesus knew what it was to be betrayed. And instead of fleeing to a desert place, what does Jesus do? He doesn't flee. In faith, he completes his mission. He trusted his Father. He goes to the cross. He died for sinners, bearing the betrayals and violence and wickedness of his people. So we can't claim that no one understands us when we complain and moan like David did, because Christ understands us. He understands in a way that no one else can understand. He understands from the inside out. And so when there is disharmony in the church, or when betrayal strikes home in our lives, we can go to Jesus Christ and know that he can sympathize with us in our sufferings. And even more than that, as we experience those things and we come to Christ, we can understand in a more profound way what Jesus suffered for us, his people. The terrible sufferings that he endured, the terrible betrayal he endured, we come to appreciate that in a new way. Because now we've had a small taste of them. In the midst of our complaining and our groaning, we can even say, what a wonderful Savior, that he would do this for us, for his people. Now, I don't want to skip over the difficulties the psalm can pose for us, because there are a couple. Because David has some harsh words for his enemies. You'll have noticed them in verse 15. As it says in the NIV translation, let death take my enemies by surprise. And the same thought comes up in verse 23. And these are what we call imprecations. An imprecation is calling down a curse upon your enemy. There are a number of psalms of imprecation and a number of statements like this all through the Old Testament. There are actually some in the New Testament as well. Galatians 1 verse 9, Paul says, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. That is an imprecation in the New Testament, and there are others. And imprecations are not when people are kind of having a temper tantrum and they say all nasty things about other people. What imprecations are, they are calls to God to exercise his justice upon God's enemies. It's not kind of wanting justice against one's personal enemies. It's wanting justice towards God's enemies. Because those who oppose the anointed King David were actually opposing God himself. Just as those who come and preach another gospel other than the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ are opposing Christ himself. So these are calls to God to exercise justice on his enemies. And if you are a Christian, you pray an imprecatory prayer regularly. You see, you pray it every time, like we did this morning when we pray the Lord's Prayer, when you say, "Your kingdom come." What does that mean? Well, it means in part that we want men, women, boys and girls to come and bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ and submit their lives to him. But it also means in part, "Lord Jesus, will you come and judge all those who won't bow the knee to you, those who stubbornly oppose your will and your way?" It means, "Christ, may your kingdom be the kingdom that endures over every kingdom in this world and shatters them to pieces." It is an imprecatory prayer. It is a Christian prayer. It is a prayer we ought to pray as those who wait for the justice of God to be revealed. So there is distress within us. There is trouble around us. But let us now consider the grace that sustains us. What helps the psalmist when he feels like running away? What can help us when we are experiencing trouble? Well, there are a few things in the psalm I want you to notice. Firstly, we see the gracious rule of God in verse 19. God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. In verse 19, the psalmist says, God who is enthroned from of old, who is enthroned forever. He is appealing to the sovereignty of God. And notice the context in which David appeals to the sovereignty of God. It's when things look completely out of control. David is the anointed king. People are supposed to submit to him, not betray him. David is ruling over the city of the people of God who should be living in harmony, but they are not. So here David is in this perplexing situation and he's bringing to mind, well, God is still sovereign. This is still God's plan. He is working out his purposes. God is sovereign over the trials of faith, and that is what is sustaining King David. Now, Donald Barnhouse, he was a famous Presbyterian pastor in the 1900s. And on one occasion, he returned to Princeton Seminary where he trained, and he preached there. And his Old Testament professor, Robert Wilson, was there. And after hearing him, he came to Donald and said, "Only come once to hear former students preach. When my boys come back, I want to see if they are big Goders or little Goders. And then I know what their ministry will be like." And Barnhouse says, "Well, what do you mean by that?" And Robert Wilson said, "Well, some men have a little God, and they're always in trouble with him. He can't do any miracles. He can't take care of the inspiration of scriptures. He doesn't intervene on behalf of his people. They have a little God, and I call them little Goders. Then there are those who have a great God. He speaks and it is done. He commands and it stands fast. He knows how to show himself strong on behalf of them that fear him. You, Donald, have a great God, and God will bless your ministry." King David was a big Goder, and we are big Goders, because that is the only God who exists, a God who is sovereign over all, and God who is sovereign over our trials, a God who is sovereign over our sufferings. And this is actually what sustains us in them. We have a big God. He is still working out his purposes. And secondly, I want us to see the gracious invitation of God in verse 22. "Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." Perhaps you didn't really need a sermon today. All you needed was this verse. "Cast your burden on the Lord, he will sustain you." Here is consolation for our souls. When we want to run away, we can come to God and cast our burden upon him. Or as in other translations put it, cast our cares on him. And whatever a burden or care it is, the word behind it is the word for lot. Whatever your lot is in life, whatever has been dealt to you at this point in time, if it is difficult, whatever it is, you can come and you can cast it upon the Lord. Throw it. cast it upon the Lord. And note the assurance we're given here in the text. It's not, you know, cast your burdens on the Lord and whatever that burden is, it will just disappear. That is not what this text says. It says the Lord will sustain us. The Lord will sustain his people. It is the same word that is used when Joseph invites his brothers to come and be with him in Egypt in Genesis 45. The famine is on and he says, come here and I will sustain you. I will sustain you and I'll get you a place to live. I'll provide food for you. I'll even get you good, cushy government jobs. He makes this glorious promise to sustain them in this desperate situation. And here is the Lord's promise. I will sustain my people in whatever situation they find themselves in. Have you experienced that before? You face some difficulty and you think, I don't know how I'm going to get through this all. And the Lord has sustained you. He's given you the perseverance you needed when you thought, I've got nothing left in the tank. He's given you the strength when you felt as weak as water. He's given you the ability to forgive when you thought, I can't forgive that person one more time. He's given you words to speak when you thought, I don't know what I'm going to say. This is what sustains us. The Lord himself will sustain us when we have cast our burdens on him. And note the gracious promise. The gracious promise at the end of verse 22. He will never let the righteous fall or to be moved. Why shouldn't you run away from your problems? Because God will never let you fall. Don't you think, Carl, you didn't read that correctly. It said God will never let the righteous fall. And I don't feel particularly righteous. I'm a person who falls short of God's glory again and again. Why would God do this for me? Well, you know that the Christian faith isn't about working up enough righteousness that we would be worthy of God sustaining us in all our troubles. If that was the case, the Christian life would be a miserable life indeed. No. The Christian life is about receiving a righteousness not our own. About recognizing that our righteousness before God is as filthy rags. And the only righteousness that can help us is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we look to him. And in faith we can receive his righteousness and we become righteous. And God promises never to let the righteous fall. And then there is the promise that Jesus himself enjoyed. He faced the cross with trepidation, the righteous one. And instead of fleeing, the Lord sustains him. He sustains him as everyone else forsakes him. He sustains him in his bitter sufferings. He sustains him and Jesus rises from the dead. And all who trust in Jesus Christ, the crucified, the risen, shall never fall. That is the promise. The promise is nothing can ultimately tear you from the grip of your precious and gracious Saviour. So, brothers and sisters, cast your burdens on him, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks. Thanks that you are indeed the one who sustains us, who will never let the righteous fall. Lord, we confess that there are times when we do try and flee and escape from our troubles instead of coming and casting them on you. Lord, we pray for grace, for strength, for encouragement that when we do face these times of trouble, we may indeed come and cast them on you. Lord, we give you thanks for who you are, for what you have done for us, and for the grace that you have shown to us in our Lord and Saviour, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and that in him we shall never fall. This we pray in your name. Amen.